40 years ago, last Friday, our country experienced the first and only presidential resignation in its history. Plagued by speculation about his complicity in the Watergate scandal and cover-up, President Richard Nixon vehemently denied any personal involvement whatsoever. But in the summer of 1974, a smoking gun was revealed, a taped phone conversation that proved without a doubt that Nixon actively participated in the cover-up and lied about it under oath and was therefore guilty of obstructing justice. Shortly after the tape came to light, even Nixon's strongest supporters abandoned ship in impeachment and conviction, moved from being a possibility to being a certainty. So to avoid that ordeal, President Nixon resigned in disgrace. Opinions about Richard Nixon and his character vary. There are some people who are more sympathetic than others. But whatever you think about the man, it's clear that what he professed was at odds with how he conducted his life. He adamantly insisted, "I am not a crook," but then he behaved in ways that proved that he was. In our next scripture reading, we find not a president, but an entire nation whose professions were at odds with the way they lived their lives. Listen for the voice of God speaking to you through these words from the prophet Jeremiah. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly and do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say we are safe, safe, safe to do these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Once upon a time, three friends, a doctor, a lawyer, and a preacher, went on a hunting trip together. They were walking through the woods, and they heard a rustling off in the distance. Looking in the direction of the sounds, they saw a huge buck. All three of them raised their rifles and simultaneously fired a shot. The buck dropped to the ground, and the three friends rushed to investigate. It was the biggest buck any of them had ever seen. But the problem was they couldn't figure out who had fired the fatal shot. So a heated discussion and argument began, and after a few minutes, a game officer arrived and asked what the problem was. They told him what they were arguing about, and the officer took a look at the buck and came back and instantly reported the preacher shot the buck. Stunned that he could figure it out so quickly, they asked the officer how he knew. "Oh, that's easy," he said. "The bullet went in one ear and out the other." Jeremiah was a preacher who knew what it was like to have his message go in one ear and out the other. In fact, he knew what would happen before he ever opened his mouth. When God first called Jeremiah, he said, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you but will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you. In other words, Jeremiah, you're going to say what I tell you to say, and you're going to do what I tell you to do, and nobody's going to listen. Not only will it go in one ear and out the other, it's going to make them mad. It's going to make them so mad that they'll fight against you and make your life miserable. In fact, they'll hate you and malign you and punish you and throw you into prison and throw you into a well and leave you there to die. But there are two things that they won't do. They won't listen, and they won't change. How's that for a job description? There was a profound disconnect between what Richard Nixon professed and what he did. In Jeremiah's day, there was clearly a disconnect between what the people of Judah, and especially their political and religious leaders, said and what they did. And the consequences of this disconnect would be much more severe for them than it was for Richard Nixon. They were facing the judgment of God, destruction by their enemies, and eventually they would be exiled to Babylon. But the people of Judah thought they were doing okay. Just as Richard Nixon thought his position as president and the strength of his own cunning would protect him, the people of Judah thought that their position as God's chosen people and their religious practices put them in God's good graces. They thoroughly believed that because they went to the temple and performed religious rituals, they were safe and secure, and somehow they were above the mortal dangers that lurked outside their national boundaries. So into that false sense of security, God sent Jeremiah to warn them. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." You're trusting in the wrong thing, Jeremiah is saying. You're trusting in external things, religious things, when God is calling you to be people after his own heart, people whose lives embody his heart. You're worshiping God on the Sabbath, but in your everyday lives, you neglect the things that God loves, and you do the things that God hates. You get an A in religion, but you're utterly failing at being God's people. Change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, God said through Jeremiah. If you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. It seems that every week we gather here on Sunday mornings in the wake of a litany of horrible world events, and this week is no different. On Friday, President Obama authorized renewed bombing in Iraq, and the bombs are falling. The World Health Organization has issued a dire warning about the Ebola epidemic. It's spreading, they said, and it's going to get worse. Scientists are seeing evidence that the warming of the polar regions is allowing methane gas that had been trapped on the ocean floors to escape into the atmosphere, escalating the greenhouse effect that's causing climate change. The infighting in our government has intensified to new lows as the House of Representatives has voted to sue the President of the United States, and once again, talks of impeachment are ramping up. Our earth, this beautiful, delicate, glorious planet endowed with abundance for all, chosen by God to be the one place in all the universe on which he would place beings who bear his image and share his life, is reeling and convulsing under the crushing weight of greed, exploitation, oppression, disease, neglect, and violence. And the very thing, those are the very things that Jeremiah warned the people about 24 centuries ago. The glorious gift from God is being torn apart by the very people that God entrusted it to. The Bible tells us that corruption breeds corruption, greed breeds greed, hatred breeds hatred, violence breeds violence. It also tells us that compassion breeds healing, generosity breeds abundance, love breeds peace, forgiveness breeds community, and self-giving breeds life. The Apostle Paul put it this way: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow. God wrote that law into the very fabric of creation. You reap what you sow. You get back what you give. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day in God's economy, whoever sows to the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction, and from whoever sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And yet, here we are in the 21st century, and in spite of the testimony of the Bible and the evidence of the entire human experience, we haven't learned our lesson. It's gone in one ear and out the other. As a species, we've continued to cycle through our self-destructive ways, spiraling always downward, until today we find ourselves in a place that if something doesn't change, we could possibly face our own extinction. It's sheer lunacy. There are a lot of theories out there about what brought Richard Nixon down. But most analysts agree that in the end, it all boils down to the fact that he saw everyone as either friend or foe, and if you were a foe, you needed to be neutralized. One way or another, you needed to be taken out of the way of Richard Nixon getting what Richard Nixon wanted. And because of his position of power, Nixon's case may be extreme, and we only know about it because he got caught. But I'd like to propose that what brought Nixon down is the same thing that plagued the nation of Judah in Jeremiah's day. And it's the same thing that today is threatened to bring all of us down. It's our human tendency to divide the world into friend and foe, and us and them, I and it. It's the lunacy that's created the fiasco we see in Washington, the warfare we see in Iraq, Ukraine, and Israel. It's why the richest 1% of the world's population owns 50% of its wealth. It's why people of color faced obscenely disproportionate levels of poverty, unemployment, imprisonment, illiteracy, homelessness, infant mortality, and early death. It's why in 10 countries, homosexuality can be punished by death. And why in this country, same-sex couples are still denied the right to marry in most states. So much of what is causing this world to be ill has to do with our human tendency to divide it along lines of what benefits me and what threatens me. And our conviction that if you're a threat, I'm justified in doing what it takes to take you out of my way. It was into the same kind of craziness recycling, downward spiraling human situation that God sent Jeremiah to speak God's truth and call God's people back to God. And it was into this same kind of human situation that God later sent his son, Jesus Christ, to teach and preach and live out the kind of humanity that we're all called to live, and to allow himself to suffer on our behalf and all the worst consequences that humanity could deliver. And it's into this same kind of situation that God, Christ, and Christ call his church, his body, to bring the truth and love and healing to a suffering and self-destructive world. Don't allow there to be a disconnect between what you confess and what you do, he's saying. Don't settle for an A in religion while you fail at living as God's people. The Apostle Paul once said, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." Later, he would describe creation as groaning in labor pains while it waits. Creation is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, waiting and groaning and getting sicker and sicker while God's people stay undercover. Creation is groaning in anticipation for us to come out of hiding and allow our light, the light of and the Spirit of Christ that lives within us, to be plainly seen. God is calling us as he called Jeremiah, as he called the prophets and the apostles and all the saints throughout the ages, to take off the veil of anonymity, to throw off the ways we've adopted the world's ways and values, to step up to the plate and to pour love, truth, justice, compassion, selflessness into a world that is running amok. During the Bosnian Civil War, a man named Vedran Smilovic watched as Sarajevo, his city, was being destroyed. He was the head cellist of the Sarajevo Opera, and on May 28, 1992, while bombs were battering his city, he addressed the formal black tails he wore for performances, and he sat down in the middle of a bomb crater and began to play. The crater was outside a bakery in his neighborhood. Just the day before, 22 people, 22 of his neighbors, were in line for bread. And when the bomb fell, 22 people died. He rushed to the scene and was overcome with grief. But his grief moved him to action. For the next 22 days, one day for each victim of the bombing, he challenged the ugliness of war with the only weapon he had, beauty. After that, he continued to unleash the beauty of his music in graveyards, at funerals, in the rubble of bombed-out buildings. He allowed himself to be completely vulnerable. He exposed himself without any protection whatsoever from the snipers that infested the city. And yet he was never shot. It was as if the beauty of his presence stripped bare the ugliness of the war and held it at bay. He didn't stop the war. But in the midst of the war, his music offered hope to the people of Sarajevo and a vision of beauty to the people who were bombing it. It's so easy to get embroiled in the ugliness, this horror that plagues our world, to get caught up in the hatred, to defend one side or the other, or to join in the battle on one side or another. But it would have been easy for Vedran Smilovic to do that, to seek revenge by joining in the killing and adding to the carnage. But when we make that choice, we become tiny mirrors reflecting and contributing to the world's ugliness. On the other hand, it's easy to wring our hands in defeat and despair and become paralyzed to inaction. But our God has placed in each of us weapons of beauty. And he's called us to unleash them into the world. We all have weapons of beauty because we bear within us the Spirit of Christ. We all have some way that we are uniquely gifted by God to bring beauty, truth, love, and justice into this beautiful, tragic world that has gone utterly insane. By pouring that gift into the world, that will require change. It'll require risk. We could get shot. Smilovich didn't. But Jeremiah faced some severe persecution and suffering when he allowed God to speak through him. More recently, Martin Luther King was murdered because he stood on biblical principles about justice, about to bring justice to people of color. Jesus Christ was crucified because the world's darkness couldn't tolerate his light. The children of God, when they reveal themselves, are always in for a wild ride. But it's what we're called to do, each in whatever way God has gifted us, and each in whatever way he leads us. A reporter once asked Vedran Smilovich if he was crazy for playing in a war zone. And he replied, "Why do you not ask if they are crazy for bombing Sarajevo?" Vedran Smilovich is not the crazy one. Jeremiah was not the crazy one. Martin Luther King was not the crazy one. They were the presence of sanity in the midst of the world's craziness. They were the presence of beauty in the midst of the world's ugliness. They were the presence of healing in the midst of the world's disease. They were the presence of Christ in the midst of the world's self-destructiveness. Sometimes our weapon of beauty needs to be offered in big, dramatic ways, like Martin Luther King or like Vedran Smilovich. And those ways will come, I believe, for every single one of us at some time. But waiting for the big, heroic thing can sometimes be a way of avoiding the everyday ways we're called to release the beauty of Christ into the world, ways that involve going out of our way to help someone in need, speaking a word of kindness, openly opposing harmful, hurtful comments spoken in our presence, offering friendship to someone who's lonely or outcast or just different. It involves ways of always looking for ways to build people up instead of tearing them down, looking for ways to serve instead of insisting on being served, forgiving people who've hurt us deeply, living more simply so we can give more generously, treating the earth in the healing, caregiving way that we were called to treat it, speaking truth and living truth in a world that believes the lie that our value lies in what we have, what we can produce, how important we are, the color of our skin, our gender, or our sexuality. Those are only a small sampling of the ordinary, everyday ways God asks his people to unleash beauty into the world. Every single day brings opportunities to refuse to divide the world into friends and enemies and to embrace the truth that this amazing earth that God placed us on is something to be treasured and cared for. And all the amazing souls to whom he has given the breath of life are God's sons and daughters, our sisters and brothers. And they deserve to be treated with dignity, respect, justice, and kindness. And by doing those simple, everyday things, we will be prepared to act boldly when the more risky ways God calls us to act are presented to us. My weapon of beauty, one of them, is a way with words. And I recently wrote a poem I'd like to unleash into the world this morning. I gave it the title, Earth Cry. Cry out, O earth, you who from celestial dust were spun, you who yielded to Creator's finger, pinching up mountains and etching rivers and tracing valleys, cry out, you who yielded to his thumbprint as it pressed into your belly, forming hollows and basins. You who received his salty joy tears and collected them into seas. Cry out, O womb of life, you chosen sphere whose dust gave birth to sons of God, daughters bearing his image, breathing his breath, sharing his life. Cry now from drought-parched throat, from desert places once verdant, from decapitated mountains ravaged for treasure, from splintered forests stripped nude of life and lung and habitat, from oil-slicked seas thick with cast-off wreckage. Cry with silent screams of ghost species forever lost and whimpering death throes of those about to vanish. Cry with the empty rumblings of bellies unfilled, the echo beats of violence-stilled hearts, the hopeless groan of cities leveled by war, ravaged by poverty, gutted by greed. Cry out and let your groaning soul be heard. Sound the alarm. Be loud. Terrify. Do not be silent, O blessed earth, O sacred womb, O flowing breast. Awaken the sleepers, the chosen ones, the God-bearers. It is for you I wait. It is for you I groan. Open your hearts to my cries. Rend your hearts to my pain. Feel in your bodies my anguish. Wake up and know that we are one. May all of us hear the groaning cry of the earth and the call of God on our lives, and may it not go in one ear and out the other. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, may the words you spoke through Jeremiah, the life you lived through Jesus Christ, and the example of the many saints who went before us find their way into our hearts. May they change us, encourage us, and embolden us to live as your people and to release your goodness, love, grace, and beauty into this lost and hurting world. Amen.